We're returning again to the book of Exodus, back to the same scene that we left 2 weeks ago, where Israel has crossed over, have passed through the Red Sea. They find themselves on the far shore. Looking behind them, they see the dead bodies of the soldiers, the remains of the chariots washing up on the shore. Looking ahead of them, they see the pillar of cloud that is going to lead them forward to the promised land. In their hearts, they have seen and heard amazing things and should be feeling this amazing sense of awe and thanksgiving. And yet what comes out of their mouths is grumbling and complaining. We looked in great depth 2 weeks ago all the different instances of the grumbling, and we began to speak of the reasons behind it. The next 2 weeks, I'd like to come back and look specifically at their two major failures in the wilderness. The first, their grumbling over God's provision, and their second one, their false worship at the Mount of Sinai. And so let's look this morning together at Exodus 15 and 16, and really specifically look at the heart behind the one who grumbles. This is what Exodus 15 and 16 tell us, verses 22 through 26 of 15, 2 through 8 of 16. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That's why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. And there the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they are to bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they are to gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." This ends the reading of God's word for the glory of God, the good of his people. Children ages 4 through 8, you are now dismissed for children's worship. The rest of us, let's stand up, stretch our legs, look around for someone we might not yet know, introduce ourselves, pass on God's love and the grace and peace of Christ. If we can make our way to our seats. As I mentioned, we got volume now. As I mentioned, maybe too much volume. There you go. As I mentioned earlier, we're returning to the book of Exodus. I hope you all aren't getting tired of the story of the Exodus. If I hear any grumbling and complaining, then just listen up. No, it's a great story of God's deliverance. And specifically, it falls right in the heart of the sermon series that we've been talking about, redemption. How God has delivered his people, not only from their bondage, but also from their idols. And this morning, we're going to look a little bit from a different angle at idolatry. And hopefully, you'll see, even in your own lives, how we fall into the trap that the children of Israel had fallen into. So let's look again to God's Word this morning, specifically in chapter 16. If I have the text here before me somewhere, I'll find it. Chapter 16, well, I know what it says. Here it is. Chapter 16, very specifically, where we hear this. Then I will rain down bread from heaven for you, and the people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank you that you are a God who provides for us, that you do give us our daily bread. We thank you that you have given us the bread of life, even Jesus Christ, who has given us a deliverance from our sin and fallenness, and delivered us into a new relationship, a new life with you. We have crossed over from death to life, and now we have fellowship with you. And we have the great promises and the privileges and the providence that comes from a loving Father to his children. And we thank you now that we can look into the living Word, even the bread of life, and we ask that you would feed us from your Word today, and that as your Word is made clear, as your Spirit works along in our hearts with the Word, we would understand things more clearly. And more importantly than having a greater knowledge in our heads, Father, we pray that you would shine the light of your Word into our hearts, that those things would become clear, the things that we cherish would become clear, that we would be able to turn away from our idols, from our foolishness, from our sin, and lay hold of Christ, and that he would deliver us from these things, that we would be made more and more into his likeness for his glory and his name's sake. For this is in his name that we pray. Amen. Not many people like to take tests. Now, there are some people out there who are just really good at tests. When I was a kid in school, that was, for me, not a big deal. I was one of those classic children that frustrated their parents and their teachers because I would usually be cruising along getting a low C average in most of my work, doing very little, if any, homework, and then acing all my tests. And so the teachers didn't know where to put me. Am I going to put them in the remedial class because he can't do any work? Should I put them up here with the kids who do well on their tests? I drove my sister crazy on the night we took our, when I took my SATs, I had gone out the night before to my sister's senior prom. And I took her friend and got in about 4:30 in the morning and then had to get up the next morning and take the test, and the SAT test. And she had scored just a few points below me, and I had actually done better except I had fallen asleep during the second part of the exam and forgot to finish it. So that really frustrated the daylights out of her. She was a straight-A student, and you know I was the goofball. But most people don't like tests. And yet we see in this text, this portion of God's Word before us today, there are two very specific examples where God puts a test on these people. Most people look at tests as an opportunity for failure, something that they dread, something that will cause the reality of their life to be exposed before others. So if no one else, their professor or their teacher or their driving instructor. I can remember the great angst in our household before driving exams for both Jacob and for David, especially for David. And poor David, when he went in to take his written exam, he went in with such bravado. You know, he was just going to ace. He knew everything about driving, walked in, failed the written exam before he could even get to the car. You know, he's worried about driving. He never even got to the car.
It happens. You know, David's a good driver and knows his stuff, but it happens. Most of us have great fears and anxieties that surround tests. But tests are necessary because they do bring to light what we actually know and understand. And in the life of the Israelites, they have just been exposed to a great number of teachings, direct and glorious displays of God that should have been life lessons for every single person who was in the household of Israel, all the children of Israel, as it were, should have learned some amazing facts, some amazing lessons about who God was, what he was like, how firm and sure his promises really are. They had seen God's deliverance from Egypt through the 10 plagues, through the parting of the Red Sea. They had seen his providence through the deliverance of manna in the morning, quail, water that came from bitterness. And then even later, we didn't read in the first two verses of chapter 16 how they were thought they were going to die of thirst, and the Lord leads them to a place where there's 12 springs of water. He was constantly delivering exactly what they needed, but he was doing it for them in a way that was on his terms. And the Israelites still hadn't learned the lesson that they weren't God, but God was God. So let's look specifically at the text this morning and at these few points that I want to bring to your attention. The first is that God wants us to learn to have bread on his terms, not on our terms. In the text this morning, we read very specifically that God was interested in testing them. If you have your Bibles open, the first part of our text, we read this. Then Moses cried out. This is chapter 15, verse 25. Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. So now, here the Lord is miraculously turning water that is stagnant, that is sour, that is poisonous, into water that is sweet and will satisfy. Water that will provide the nourishment that the people need. And there he says, he tested them. And he said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. The Israelites had seen the destructive power of God. They had seen water turned into blood. They had seen pestilence cover the land. Sickness, boils, disease cover the people. They had seen the angel of death march through Egypt and kill the firstborn among the Egyptians. They had seen the destructive power of God. But they had also seen that he was a God who could deliver. And the lesson that they were to learn, the life lesson, the thing that should have been driven deep into their hearts and into their minds, is God has desired good for you. He says, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord, the God who heals you. Our God is the God who calls himself the Balm of Gilead, who calls himself the great healer, the great physician. Our God has desired, through the difficulties, through the trials, through the awful things that we walk through in our lives and in our experiences, to deliver us on the other side healed and whole and blessed. But we will never find that blessing, that healing, that wholeness, if we don't trust God through the trial, but we demand of God what we want of him on our terms. See, this wasn't a lesson that the Israelites had quite learned yet. For then we read this, I will rain down bread from heaven for you, and the people are to go out each day. This is verse 4 of chapter 16. They're to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. The people wanted what they wanted when they wanted it. They were furious with God, even though he had saved their lives, even though he had brought them out of Egypt from their pagan idolatry, from their slavery, from owning nothing, to take them out to saying, this will be your promised land. You will no longer be slaves. You will be my children, my people, a kingdom of priests to bring blessing to the world. I will do this for you. But they didn't want God's blessings on God's terms. They wanted to make a way on their own terms. Let me pause here and tell you, this is our problem, big time. Every one of us. I mean, how many of you, honestly, if you received a gift of grace, pure grace, nothing in return, someone gives something to you, no strings attached, isn't it hard to receive that? It wasn't earned on your terms. It wasn't gained by your hard work. It's just given, a gift. That's a hard thing. When we have people who come to us because for one reason or another, their lives have become so overwhelming financially that they can't make ends meet, and they have to receive mercy and grace and handouts, as how they often call it, they really struggle with that. Many people would rather go into terrible debt or have awful things happen to their family than simply step forward and say, I have needs, help me. And even when people do step forward and they ask for help, you can see how hard it is for most people to receive that help when they're used to providing for themselves and they want to be able to make it on their own. It's hard for all of us to receive help or even God's providence on someone else's terms but our own. It makes us feel like we're out of control, like we haven't done what we need to do, like it isn't safe. Many times it's because we grew up in a place maybe where it wasn't safe or where we weren't sure things were going to be taken care of. So we learned at an early age we had to take care of things on our own. And somehow, some way, the seeds of an orphan mindset grew into our hearts. And we begin to act like we're orphans, like we don't have a Father in heaven who will care for us and provide for us. And we scratch and claw and run around in any possible way to try to make ends meet when our Father in heaven is standing there with his hands full of all that we need, saying, turn to me, trust in me, and I will provide for you. Sometimes that providence means through the mercy committee of our church. And there are a good number of people say, I will take God's providence in any way but that way. I don't want to think of myself as someone who has needs. The reality is we all have needs. If we didn't have needs, we wouldn't need God. We all are in need of a Savior. And if we say we don't need a Savior or we don't need what God can provide, then Jesus hung on the cross for nothing. We need to learn to take God's provision on His terms. In the story of the Israelites, I want you to put yourselves in the place of the person who had just been delivered. We did this a couple weeks ago. Just imagine seeing all the things that they saw. Imagine walking across the ground of what was the seabed of the Red Sea. Imagine seeing this thunderous cloud in front of you swirling, and it is the presence of God, and at night it burns with flame. Imagine what it was like hearing the promise from Moses that God will deliver you from this awful bondage where you were forced to make bricks without straw, where you were beaten mercilessly by your slave masters. And Moses says, not only will God deliver you, he will deliver you to a land flowing with milk and honey. And you get out, you get on the other side, you're amazed at what you saw, and you're looking for the milk, you're looking for the honey, and you see sand and scorpions. Tumbleweeds rolling by, but there's no honey, no milk, and you're looking around saying, okay, what is the deal? I thought I was supposed to get, you know, the great, big, amazing place with milk and honey everywhere, a milk machine and a honey machine. I could just fill up whenever I wanted. So God brings them manna. And even that they're not happy with. If we continue to read in chapter 16, it says that God said, only collect an omer's worth, we don't know how big it is, but an omer's worth of manna each day. And some collected much, it says, and some collected little, it says. But at the end of the day, everyone ended up with an omer. Now think about that. So what God saying is, look, go out there, do your best, collect it. I'll make it work. I'll make sure you have exactly what you need. Not 1 ounce more and not 1 ounce less. And no one is to collect enough to last till the next day. And yet it says in verse 20 of 16 that some people did collect more than they were supposed to. And by the morning, it smelled and was filled with maggots. God was making it really clear. Don't do that. I'm telling you, I will provide your daily bread. Does anybody even say grace like that anymore? God is good. God is great. Let us thank him for our food. By his hands, we all are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. We don't want God's daily bread. We want a couple loaves so we can store in the cupboard whenever we want to get to it. Think about that. Most of us are uncomfortable with receiving only enough to get by, right? We want to have a little bit of margin. We want to have a lot of margin. We want to be like the coupon ladies and fill our whole garage full of tons of stuff. You see how happy they are when they walk through and they have 74 tubes of toothpaste? Do you know how long it'll take to use 74 tubes of toothpaste? You get yourself sick trying to use all that toothpaste. But we want that. We want to have this margin. We want to have more than our daily bread. We don't want God on God's terms. We want God on our terms. And that, folks, is idolatry. Because it means you want a God other than God. You want a manna machine. You want a bread machine. You want somebody or something or some power that can give you what you want when you want it. And I'm not pointing at you, I'm pointing at me too. I've had this experience innumerable times. Most recently, this morning, as I was driving my car in here. And I had to laugh at myself as I was even thinking the thoughts that I was thinking. As I drove by the car that I had imagined is the perfect pastor's car. Now, I've already defined what the perfect pastor's car is. It's a 2004 Volkswagen Passat W8, 6-speed. You know why? Because it looks like an old person's car. You know, it's just a little sedan. You know, everyone, it looks like it's very economical, a little Passat. It's old enough, 2004. You know, that's 8 years old. Come on, it's an older car. Pastor can drive that. No one's going to raise their eyebrows, right? And it's a Passat, you know, economical. But it has an 8-cylinder engine and a 6-speed in it. So it's really a hot rod, but it looks like an old person's car. So I'm convinced that's my car. That should be my car. If anybody should have that car, it should be me. And somebody drove by in it as I'm driving a 1992 Camry that only runs on 5 of its 6 cylinders. And I'm thinking, Lord, why can't I have that car? Of all cars, why can't I be driving that car instead of this car? You know what's really sad? Is I didn't even pay for the car I'm driving. Somebody gave it to me. I mean, it was manna from heaven. And I laughed. I literally laughed out loud saying, I'm driving the manna-mobile. And I'm mad at God that he didn't give me something else. I know you all have the same story to tell. And it speaks to our idolatrous hearts that we're not happy with a God who gives us exactly what we need. We want to make for ourselves a different God, a God who will give us what we want when we want it, so that we are satisfied. And the reality is, that attitude is never satisfied. It's insatiable. It's like a poison ivy itch. You'll scratch it and scratch it and scratch it, and the more you scratch it, the more it itches. Even good things that people want, if God has not provided it and you fixate on it, I don't know how many people, and this is something that I have worked through with tears with people, that they look around and they see the joy of Jack Powers, and they see the joy of little babies in mother's arms, and they can't have children. And they cry out in anguish, like Hannah in the Old Testament, weeping out in front of the temple. And they say, why won't God give me a baby? And they begin to fixate on this thing. It's nothing wrong with having babies. It's a blessing from heaven. We're told about that. But when somebody wants something that God hasn't provided, and it becomes an overwhelming fixation, that isn't good. The good thing is to say, in tears, and to cry out and open your heart to God and say, God, this is a longing of my heart that you have in your sweet and glorious providence chosen not to meet in the way that I had pictured you would meet. Help me to be satisfied in you. When we can do that, then God will add to our lives everything that we really need and teach us the lesson to be satisfied in him and delight in him and rejoice in him regardless of our circumstances. One of the things that we have to measure in our own hearts is our disappointments and our frustrations and our demands and our desires, and measure them by the perfect providing God. You know, providence isn't just about getting the stuff that we need. It's getting the stuff that we need, that we really need, in the timing that God knows is best. The people of Israel were going to get the land flowing with milk and honey, where Joshua and Caleb went in and said that the fruit is so big, one person can't even carry it. But the sad thing is that that whole nation, that whole group that grumbled in the desert, spent their whole life in the wilderness with the sand and the scorpions because they couldn't trust their God. They couldn't believe in him. They couldn't wait upon him because they finally get to the edge of the promised land, about ready to go in, and their fears overwhelm them. But the giants in there, they'll slaughter us. They had not remembered the lesson that they learned the day they walked through on dry ground with more than giants behind them, chariots of Israel behind them. They forgot about the God who could part the Red Sea and send the plagues upon the Egyptians. They forgot that their God, who was right before them in a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud, was going to provide for them and take care of them. And so they ended up with sand and scorpions instead of milk and honey. But their children received that blessing and entered the land. And God's timing was perfect. Having bread on our terms is a mark of our idolatrous hearts. Having God on his terms is the mark of someone who has learned the lessons of the providence of God and has passed that test and entered into a life of real peace and joy. Our own personal peace is dependent upon our understanding of God's providence, tracing all the events of our life back to a good God who knows what he's doing. Let me pause and let's think on that for a second. Think through your life. Think through the disappointments of your life, the worst things that have ever happened to you in your life, the deepest sadnesses of your life, the greatest losses of your life. And now think about those things. Fix those things in your mind. And now say to yourself, my God does all things well. My God loves me. My God has brought into my life every circumstance that has ever happened for my good and for his glory. These are biblical statements, Romans 8:28. These are truths. We may not understand all the details of how they work out, how not having a child in our arms is somehow the best for me and most glorious for him, or how someone that I love so dearly is taken from me in the prime of their life. I don't see how that could ever be good. God knows what he's doing, and our God does all things well. Let's look at this second test. The first test was to trust God as he changed the poisonous water into sweet water. And he says, now obey me, trust me, and I will be the Lord your God who heals you. The second test, only collect what you need every day, no more. Just an omer, not 2 omers, 10 omers, 15 omers, 1 omer. Don't try to have anything left over tomorrow, except on Friday. On Friday, go out the day before the Sabbath day and collect 2 days' worth. And here's the amazing thing. When they did that the next day, it wasn't filled with maggots. It didn't stink. Miraculously, God held that manna over so they could eat it the next day. So they wouldn't have to work on the Sabbath day. So they would know that their God loved them and had given them a whole day where they weren't like slaves before in Egypt that had to work around the clock 7 days a week. It was a day that they could soak in the glories of their God and rejoice in his providence. That they could eat the manna from yesterday and it was still as fresh as it was the day they picked it up. This was the test. And in verse 20 of 16, we see that they collected more than they were supposed to, and it was filled with maggots and it stunk. And in verse 27, we see that they went out the next day when no one was looking and tried to collect manna on the Sabbath day. They couldn't trust their God. And the lesson that God was trying to instill in their hearts and is still trying to instill in our hearts is that I am a God who is intimately involved in your life. When they walked out that morning, and even though it looked like, oh, today is a light day for manna, you know, yesterday was better, there's hardly any manna over here today, when they get back to their house, that Omer bowl is full. I guarantee you, when you sit down at that table dinner, you say, God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our Omer full of manna. By his hands we all are fed. Our God has given us our daily bread. They learned that their God was intimately involved in the daily workings of their lives and that he wanted to sit down with them at dinner every night and enjoy the providence that he had given to them and hear from their lips praise and adoration and thanksgiving because they had received what they needed. Brothers and sisters, may we learn the lesson and pass the test. And as we face whatever shortcomings that we see in our lives, any difficulties, disasters, heartaches, pain, and trials, that we will see this as an opportunity to rest in and trust in our God and receive from him exactly what we need, our daily bread, that he would be praised. That we would not in our hearts want to make up a different God who would be our manna machine, who would give us what we need, but we would be delighted in the God who has saved us and truly does give us what we need. One last point, and that's this, that our disappointments and our frustrations and our conflicts and our challenges are all things that can either cause us to turn away from God and grow frustrated and grumble, or things that can be consecrated for his glory. As we've been talking about what we're going to do with our new building, and we had our meeting last week, and by the way, this week's meeting has been postponed. We're going to have a meeting on Thursday night. If you didn't get the email, the announcements are coming up. A meeting on Thursday night to talk more about that. There's been an obvious amount of input coming in. My fingers got numb this week from responding to all the emails that people had sending questions and concerns. And somebody came up to me, and they had come through a church that had a big division. And they were scared. They said, boy, this feels familiar. I don't like this at all. And my initial response was, I am weary. This has been one of the worst weeks of my life, trying to deal with the frustrations. But, you know, especially if you're here visiting, it's all okay. it's all good. The overwhelming sense that I had is, this is actually working out. I just lost another one of my little buttons there. This is actually working out for our good, to be a blessing for us. We are going to learn how to walk through challenges together and come out on the other side in love with each other because we have a God who saves. And this is not an LCA church, or a homeschool co-op church, or a lighthouse, or a whatever church, or this church, or a youth ministry church, where anyone who has that group in their hearts can claim supremacy over any other group. This is a church where Christ reigns supreme in all things. And whatever we do, whether it's homeschool, or we put our kids in Christian school, or public school, or we have a youth ministry going on, or we have an empty building, or a full building, it is for the glory of Christ. That Christ would reign supreme in all things. And I'm convinced that we're going to learn how to talk to each other better. And we're going to learn how to communicate better. And we're going to learn how to wrestle through difficulties together. And we will consecrate this challenge for the glory of Christ and for the good of this church. And I feel, you know, somewhat the weight of this, but the huge blessing that God has raised up this particular challenge at this time before we move into this building that he's given us, so that we use it for his glory, and we learn to do it in a way that brings this whole group together. If you haven't been praying for that, start praying for that. But I'm convinced it will happen, because I see God's hands at work. Our God loves us. He's loved us enough to give us a new building. He's given us opportunities to do ministry. And whatever way that works out, whether a school's in there or not, whether something else is going on there or not, I'm convinced that God wants the best for this church. Not so we can just simply soak in the blessings, but so that we can take these blessings to the community that he's put us in. That we can be a light on the island to lead people home. That we can be the group that really does love each other and love God. And as we enjoy God's blessings together, we declare to the world that our God is good. Our God is great. We thank him for everything that we have. By his hands we are fed. By his hands we are provided for. And every day we will thank him for what he has given to us. May God be glorified. And may we, as we walk together in this pilgrimage of faith, like the Israelites in the wilderness, learn to trust in our God every step of the way. Let's pray. Almighty God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for providing for us exactly what we need. Father, we trust that even the challenges that we face and the trials that come our way, these have come from the hands of a loving God who wants us to learn more about you, to trust in you, and to stand back and watch you deliver us from whatever trial we are in. Father, we do pray that we would encourage one another in love, that we would build each other up in love, that we would work hard to maintain the bonds of unity through the spirit of peace. And that, Father, as we work together as one family of faith to the goal of your glory, that you would fill this place with joy, and that we would be a people that understands that you are to be desired above all things. And as we soak in your glory, as we learn to trust in your providence, that we have great stories to tell the nations of a God who loves and saves. Father, bless us to this end for your glory, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.